So we are jumping back into 2 Peter. What's that? Yeah, well, half of people are listening. So half of you know what we're doing, and then the other half will have to catch up. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 10 through 22. I'm going to pray to start, and then maybe do a little bit of a review since it's been a while, but then we'll jump in to this section of Scripture. So please pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thanks for breathing these words out into the Apostle Peter, having them recorded so that they wouldn't just benefit the original readers, but they would benefit us today. They'd benefit your church throughout history until, Christ, you come back. And so, Lord, we ask that your word would have its intended effect upon our lives today, that you would speak to us through it, that you would equip us and train us in works of righteousness, that, Lord, your word, this specific word, would be used to protect us and guard us and encourage us and at the same time warn us, Lord, so that we might continue to walk together, picking up our crosses and faithfully following Jesus Christ until our very last breath. So Lord, help us. Help us to endure in the faith together, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are jumping back into 2 Peter. It's been a while. So I just want to just start with a little bit of an overview. I know we're about halfway through this letter, and so we'll be finishing it out soon. But Peter wrote this letter to really encourage his original readers, to build them up in the faith so that they would stand firm in the gospel, so that they would endure in their faith until the very end, until they either passed away or Christ returned. And so he wrote this letter at the end of his life, having a few things on his mind, things that he wanted to pass on so that people would remember these things, things that are really, really important. And so in chapter 1, he spent most of his time encouraging his readers that through their union with Jesus Christ, through their faith in Christ, they possessed all that they needed for life and godliness. So the benefits that they had, the benefits that we have, are numerous. They're abundant because of what Christ has accomplished for us through his birth, life, death, resurrection, and his ascension, and where he is at this moment. And so as believers, he wants his readers to know we have everything that we need to live out our lives by faith in Christ and in the pursuit of godliness because of who Christ is and what he's accomplished for us. And so he encouraged his readers with that truth. And then he went on to encourage his readers that because they have all that they need for life and godliness through faith in Jesus Christ, he went on to urge his readers, which includes us, to make every effort to work really, really hard to supplement our faith with some key qualities: virtue, knowledge, self-control, godliness, brotherly affection, and love, explaining that if we possess these qualities and that these qualities were increasing in our lives, that they would keep us from being ineffective and unfruitful in the faith. He also went on to inform us in chapter 1 that if we were diligent to make our callings and election sure by practicing those qualities, he said, they will keep you from falling. They will, in a sense, they'll guard you to the very end so that when you make it to the end, if these qualities are yours and they're increasing, you won't experience that final judgment. And he went on to encourage us to be diligent, to confirm the calling and election that we've received through faith in Jesus Christ. And so what we learn in this first chapter is that God saves us. He brings us into this relationship through faith in Jesus Christ. He equips us with everything that we need for life and godliness. And because of that, he calls us to work hard at making our callings and election sure. And so we work because of what he has accomplished for us so that we might persevere to the very end. And so as Christians, he's really calling us to stay near to Christ. Stay near to Jesus Christ. Keep the gospel central in your lives. Don't take your eyes off of Christ. Keep running this race focused on Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished for you. And so this is good news to us. This is the news we need to hear, not just once or at the beginning of our faith. This is something that we need to hear each and every day, that Christ is central to our faith, that Christ is central to the lives that we've been called to live, that we never move on from Christ, but instead we seek to grow deeper in our understanding of who he is, and by his grace we seek to be more and more faithful at trusting him for the life that he has called us to live so that, and this is what Peter's after, so that we might endure, so that we might persevere in the faith, so that we might not get picked off, so that we might not put the cross down and decide to then go and do whatever it is we want to do as opposed to the things that God has called us to do and has equipped us to do through faith in Jesus Christ. And so he's at the end of his life urging his readers to endure in the faith. He's a man who he knows the struggles of enduring. He knows the temptations. And so at the end of his life, he's seeking to encourage his readers that they too might endure, that they too might continue to put their hope and faith and trust in Jesus Christ and not get picked off. And I'm using the word getting picked off because Peter's also writing this letter because there's false teachers present in the church at the time that he wrote this letter. And so he has a real concern that these false teachers were going to make their way into the church and really seek to disrupt people's faith. That these false teachers would begin to teach lies about Jesus, lies about God, and that people would actually begin to believe those lies and then turn away from following Jesus Christ. And so all of chapter 2, Peter is addressing false teachers and false teaching. He's seeking to expose them for who they are and what will ultimately happen to them, but he's also seeking to help the church grow in discernment. Help the church grow in being able to identify lies and to be able to identify false teachers. So he spent a significant amount of time in this letter addressing this. And so it was a reality for them, but it's also a reality for us. We're not immune from false teachers and false teaching. In fact, as I think about this, and this is just, these are my thoughts, I think the time in which we live probably has more temptations towards false teachers than ever. Because of the internet, because of the way that information travels today compared to the way it traveled when Peter first wrote this letter. I mean, you don't have to be famous to share whatever it is you want to share and put it out on the web and somebody can come across it and read it. You don't have to write a book. You don't have to be a great preacher or a great teacher to really even gain a following and begin to influence people today. We also live in a time where our culture pretty much accepts all truths, quote unquote. You could say whatever it is you want to say, and it will somewhat be accepted. And this person can say something completely opposite and post it, and it can almost be accepted equally. And so you don't really know the difference at times of right and wrong, what's true and what's false. It's sort of the culture we live in. And information, it just spreads, doesn't it? It just goes all over the world, and all you have to be is at home on your phone, typing a few characters. Point is, if we're not careful, if we're not discerning, we might be led astray. We might find ourselves buying into lies about God and believing that those things are true. And then when we buy into lies about God, what ends up typically happening is that it affects the way we live out our lives. And it happens. It's subtle, but it happens. Sometimes it's not so subtle, but the reality is it's true. We have false teachers present all around us, teaching lies, packaging them as truths. And so what we're going to do this morning, or what Peter's trying to do, or what he does do in this section of Scripture, is he seeks to identify false teachers and help us understand how we can identify them as well. And so we're going to hopefully grow in discernment today by looking at 2 points this morning. And just so you know, I'm aware that this is a different message. And as I was working on this message this week, I wouldn't say I struggled with it, but it's different than last week's message. Last week's message, I stand up and there's a call to holiness. There's a call to trust God and pick up a cross and follow Christ and pursue peace with one another. It's real practical. Last week was a practical message. We're going to pursue peace. We're going to pursue holiness. We're going to pursue relationally growing together. And those are things you can put your arms around. You can do something with that. And my struggle a little bit with this week's message was it's different than that. But as I was praying about it and thinking about it, but this is one of the reasons why we go through books of the Bible and why we don't skip sections of Scripture. Because if you remember about 7 weeks ago, I preached the first half of chapter 2. And that first half of chapter 2 was very similar to the second half of chapter 2. Talking about false prophets, talking about discerning and identifying false teachers and understanding what happens. And so as I was getting back into that, I was thinking, man, this feels very similar to what I did about 7 or 8 weeks ago. And then I began to rejoice just because this is part of God's wisdom and plan for us as a church. Because we're talking about enduring in the faith, making it to the end. And if we're going to make it to the end, we need to be discerning. We need to pay attention to the voices that are speaking and influencing us and our kids and the culture. We need to learn how to accept what is right and true and biblical. And we need to learn how to reject what is a lie and is not biblical. Recognizing that those lies, if accepted as truths, could have eternal effects upon our lives and upon the lives of those around us. And so we need to be discerning. And today, hopefully, we grow in discernment. So in our first point, here's what we learn. False teachers can be identified by what they say, by what they see, and by what they desire. So false teachers can be identified by what they say, by what they see, and by what they desire. So let's first take a look at what a false teacher says. Peter writes, "Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. So three times in this section of Scripture, the word or a form of the word blasphemy is used to describe a false teacher's speech. And so the word blasphemy means, in this context, to speak with a sense of irreverence or a lack of respect about God and or other holy and sacred things. And so, in a sense, it's speaking about God in a false way, saying something about God or God's holy things in a way that is not true. It's misrepresenting God and his ways. That's blasphemy. Anytime anyone ever says something that's false about God, what they're doing is they're committing blasphemy. For example, if someone was to say, God is not good, they would be speaking a blasphemous word about God. Or if someone were to say that Jesus' death on the cross was not good enough, sufficient enough to save us, then they would be speaking a blasphemous word against Jesus. And so you get the point. Hopefully you get the point. False teachers misrepresent God. False teachers speak about God and his holy things in a disrespectful way. In our text this morning, what Peter does is he tells us that these false teachers were doing this in a bold and willful way. Meaning they weren't being silent, they weren't being bashful, they weren't sort of sitting back and just putting something out there. They were arrogantly and intentionally blaspheming God, and in this case, the glorious ones. There was nothing accidental about these false teachers. They were bold and they were willful. Now, he speaks of the glorious ones. We don't know exactly who these glorious ones were. Some think he's talking about angels. Others think he's talking about ministers of the gospel. Most theologians, smart people, as I was studying this, would say that he was speaking primarily about angels. But either way, it doesn't matter in the sense of the point of this text. The point of this text is that these false teachers were misrepresenting God and misrepresenting his glorious ones. They weren't speaking truth. They were speaking lies. And the seriousness of what they're saying is brought to light as Peter compares them with the angels, who are greater in might and power, and I would say as well as perspective, but who don't even pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. Meaning the angels, they knew their place. And they recognized that it wasn't their responsibility to pass judgment on the glorious ones. That's God's place. That's Christ's place alone. And so they stood in their place. And so we learn a little bit about false teachers. False teachers go beyond what God has called them to do. False teachers speak lies and do not submit to God's authority. We also learn that false teachers are ignorant, which shouldn't surprise us, but we learn that they're ignorant. They speak about things that they really don't know anything about. Here's what Peter said. Look at verse 12 again. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. And so they speak lies, but what Peter also does here is he tries to point out what's going to happen to them. And I sense there's a warning there for anybody who would ever desire to be a false teacher, or anybody who would ever begin to speak blasphemous words about God and his ways, is that it doesn't go well for them. It ends in destruction apart from repentance and faith in Christ. But I'm not going to go down that road too much, but instead, what we need to understand is we can identify false teachers by what they say, because they speak lies. And so if we're going to identify false teachers by what they say and the lies that they speak, what do you think we need to know? Yeah, we need to know the truth. This is why it's so important for us to be men and women of God's word. I know you've been hearing that probably if you've been paying attention for the last several months. Really, we do this all the time, but we've been going after that in the sense the importance of being in God's word, because it's God's word. It accomplishes his good purposes, but in this context, what it does is it teaches us the truth. And if we're going to identify liars and lies, we need to know the truth. We need to be men and women who find a life in God's word, who spend time studying God's word, men and women who store God's word up in our hearts so it's there and it's rolling around so that it guides us, it leads us, it protects us, it informs our view of God and how we live out a life with God. And so we must be men and women of God's word. And so this plays itself out in a lot of ways. But recently, I was talking to somebody who went to Passion 2020. So great conference, number of people, 65,000 people went to Passion 2020. Had an opportunity to kind of be down there and see a little bit of the buzz as I was dropping off some kids as well. And I was talking to somebody, and they were just sharing about all the excitement and the stuff they were learning and just how really cool it was, I guess. And then there was just a moment when I was talking to this person, and they just shared, but there were a couple things that sort of didn't sit right. You know what I'm talking about? Do you ever have that, like where you're listening to somebody speak and they say something and it just doesn't sit right? That happens to me all the time. That was my response to this person, was that I could immediately relate. I read books all the time. I read books by people who line up with this doctrine, and I read books by people who don't line up with this doctrine. I read secular books where people are just teaching ways to lead and to do things. And so I'm always reading, and I'm aware that when I'm reading, I need to be discerning. And I listen to a ton of things. And as I listen to stuff, I'm aware that I need to be discerning. So as I was talking to this person, and they were sharing this check in their spirit, what I just told them was, that's a gift from God. And I remember when somebody told me that same thing. I think I was 20-something. I'd been a pastor, and I was just sharing that same feeling. I was listening or reading, and I just felt like, that doesn't sound right. Doesn't feel right. And so what I encourage this person to do, though, and this is how I'm coming back to God's word, is we don't want to stay with it doesn't feel right. You know, we trust that God's at work in that, but we don't stay with that doesn't feel right. What we do with that doesn't feel right or that doesn't sound right is we take that to God's word and we study it. And we see what God has to say about what we're feeling to be wrong in that moment. Does that make sense? And so it might start with this check in the spirit or the soul where it says, that seems goofy or that looks weird. I don't know if I agree with that. We don't stay there, but instead we take that and we submit it to the authority of God's word, because this is truth. And it takes a bit of work, doesn't it? Sometimes it's pretty easy because it's real black and white. And then sometimes it's a struggle. It's meant to be kind of mined, like where you get in it and you dig and you dig, and then you ask help and you ask more questions and you dig and dig. And this happens. I had somebody this past week, they emailed me, we were texting early in the morning, and this happens every once in a while. They texted me, they had a question about a text they were studying, and I hadn't studied that text in a really long time, but I was so encouraged because what this person was doing was studying their Bible. They were having a life in God's Word, and instead of just sort of moving on and not digging deeper, they were digging deeper, and they were asking questions. I know I'm not the only person that this person will send text to in this way, but it was good. I didn't have the answer. I had to look it up. I had to think through it. I had thoughts, but catch me at 6 in the morning. I'm trying to work through it. I'll just say off the top of my head, this is what I'm thinking at the moment. But that's what we got to do. We got to be men and women who dig into God's Word, who don't just settle for anything anybody says because they might fall under the banner of Christian, as if it's just true because it came from the Christian bookstore, or we bought it off the category Christian on Amazon, or they just happen to be a Christian preacher. See, Christian preachers sometimes speak false things. Sometimes I say things that aren't right, and I have a leadership team, and they question it. Sometimes Phil does, sometimes Garrett does, and guys up here, and we examine these things, and we study them, and we hope we get it, but we're not always right. So we need to be men and women of God's Word. We identify false teachers by what they say, and God's Word is always true. Not only do false teachers say false things, but we learn that they also have eyes for sin. They have eyes for sin. Peter says, verse 14, they have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. So wisdom would say, follow a man's eyes and you will see the desires of his heart. In this case, Peter is teaching us that false teachers, what they're looking at, what their eyes are trained on, really are the forbidden. Things that God has not given to them. In this case, he's using adultery, so a wife that is not his. But eyes trained on something that God has not given to him, but desires it much. Insatiable for sin. David Helm writes, false teachers are known for sexual licentiousness and an unrequited hunger for pleasure. And so this takes some discernment. This takes a lot of discernment. I would say it also takes some patience and it takes some time because we need to be careful because an adulterous eye and a sinful appetite really is something that can be hidden for some time. It's something that can be clothed in a pastor's outfit or hidden behind a big personality, a likable personality. It's something that can be hidden. So that's why I said it takes some discernment, it takes some patience, but there's a call to study the people who are teaching you, the people who are seeking to influence us and our thinking about God. We must pay close attention to their lives. We must give them time to reveal themselves for who they are, who they really are. We must again be men and women of God's Word, allowing that to be our primary influence on our lives. False teachers will eventually be exposed by the sins of their heart and the sins that they run after. The third area Peter draws our attention to in identifying false teachers is their desires. And so Peter writes, they entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. Accursed children, forsaking the right way. They have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam. the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. And so what Peter's getting at here is that false teachers are in it for themselves. What they desire in their heart, in this context, is money. They're desiring riches. And so they're speaking, they're writing, they're teaching, they're influencing, not to better those who are hearing, not to serve those who are listening to them, but they're doing it for personal gain, to get rich. Jesus himself said this. This is in Matthew 20, verse 25. He said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So I'd say true Christian leaders are servants. And Peter's saying a false teacher is not a servant. Pay attention to what he desires. Pay attention to where money fits into his or her lives. See, false teachers don't preach to serve. They preach to get rich. They write books to get rich. They hold conferences to build their own wealth. They teach for personal gain. False teachers, Peter says, they're like the prophet Balaam, who worked for money. And so Old Testament story, Balaam was this prophet, but he was provoked by Balak, the king of Moab, to go and falsely prophesy to the Israelites. And so he was going to pay him money to say lies about God. And Balaam took that bribe. But on his way, he was rebuked by a donkey. He was stopped. So this is both encouraging and at the same time a warning for false teachers, but also for us to just pay attention. There are people out there who are in it to get rich. There are people out there who write books that aren't necessarily true to sort of tickle your ears so that you would buy this book and pad their wallets. Not out ultimately to serve. The encouraging part from the story about Balaam is God ultimately stops false teachers. He ultimately stops them. Now they have a place and they do influence, but God ultimately will stop all false teaching. So church, pay attention. Pay attention. We're not immune from false teachers. Pay attention to what they say, what they see, and what they desire. And our second and final point, we learn that false teachers can be identified by what they do. So we're moving more towards their actions. And so teachers are known not only by what they teach, but also by the lives that they live. Their lives really matter. Listen to how Peter describes the gap between what false teachers say and what they actually produce. First, he tells us that they're like a waterless spring or a mist driven by a storm. Verse 17, these are waterless springs and mist driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. And so what this means is they promise life. They promise life. They might even look like a rain cloud that's about to deliver a bunch of rain upon some crops and bring a great harvest. And so it looks promising. They look promising, but what Peter is saying is they don't produce. What they say and what they do, that they don't match up. They don't give life, though they promise life. They're like a well in the desert that looks like it's going to be refreshing to a weary traveler. But when that weary traveler gets there, they find no water. or that mist that's driven by the storm. What he's saying here is it's like a farmer. Now, we have a couple farmers in here, but y'all understand. It's like that farmer who's waiting for that rain upon his crops, and when those clouds come, a big storm comes and pushes the rain past, only misting and not giving life. That's what false teachers do. That's why we don't buy into false teaching. It doesn't satisfy. It doesn't deliver. It sounds hopeful, but it's not. It doesn't lead us into a deeper desire for Christ and a greater commitment to trust in Him and follow Him. What it does is it leads us away. The second thing Peter tells us about false teachers' lives is that they're enslaved to their sins. Verse 18, for speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. Again, what we see here is a false teacher loudly boasting about freedom that they have, maybe in Christ, but in reality, what Peter says is no, they're enslaved to their sin. They're not free in Christ, they're actually enslaved to their sin. See, what he's getting at here is false teachers don't live holy lives. They don't live holy lives. They don't pursue godliness. And now we go back to chapter 1. That was one of those qualities that Peter was instructing us to pursue, to possess, and to grow in. Because when godliness is present in our lives, it protects us from what? Being ineffective and unfruitful in the faith. And so we identify false teachers by their lack of godliness, their lack or their inability to take sin seriously. And so I think there's ways in which we can look at that. There's the looking out. Is this person godly? Does this person look like Christ? Does he have a or she have a track record of picking up her cross and following Christ? Or is there just a track record of ungodliness? Does this person repent of sin? Because we know the reality, right? Sin remains. Christ died on the cross for all of our sins. He broke the power of sin, but sin remains. So when we look at a false teacher, we look at any teacher, we ask the question, does this person confess their sins? Does this person take sin seriously? Or is this person enslaved to their sins? The Apostle John, he wrote about the importance of confessing sin in his first letter. He said the following. He said, this is the message we've heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And so when we attach this now to false teaching, what we're looking for is, does this person take sin seriously? False teachers don't take sin seriously. See, we take sin seriously because what did Christ come to die for? Sin. We just celebrated communion together. We did this in remembrance of Christ. We do it in faith because we recognize we sin, don't we? Don't be surprised by that. We do. It's just there. It's present. We take it seriously. And so when we take communion, we're reminded that we're forgiven. Whatever it is that you were thinking about when you were taking communion, if you're a believer, if you trust in Christ, he died for that. He died for it. He paid the full weight of that sin to redeem you. And so in those moments before we take communion like we just did, and we're quietly praying, confessing sin, it's an act of faith. We're trusting that Christ's death was sufficient. And so we take sin seriously because God sent his son to die for our sin. And that's good news. And anybody who doesn't take sin seriously needs to be examined. Need to pay close attention to their teaching. False teachers aren't godly people. In the end, they won't persevere in the faith. In the end, they will ultimately turn their back on Jesus and experience eternal judgment. Listen to how Peter closes out this letter. And if I could have the band join me, please. Verses 20 through 22, he says, "For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them to never have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them." What the true proverb said has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to the wallow in the mire. Now, this isn't teaching that these false teachers were somehow genuinely saved and then fell away, because that's not how it happens. Not that a person can lose their salvation if they're truly saved. What he's talking about here is they've come to a knowledge of the truth. And then they've turned away from it, revealing who they really are. So they've come to the knowledge of the truth, but they haven't really believed in it. And instead of really believing in Christ, what they end up doing is they are like a dog that returns to their own vomit. They never really believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Never really believed that Jesus is both Lord and Savior. And so false teachers will not persevere in the faith. So again, remember, Peter's writing this so that we would persevere. Who doesn't want to make it to the end? Trusting in Jesus Christ, hoping in an eternal life spent with him forever. I want us all to persevere. One of the ways that we persevere is we listen to chapter 2. We trust in what God has written to us in chapter 2, and we grow in discernment. We identify false teachers and we reject their lies. And we cling to Christ and Christ alone. Let's stand together and let's just close out our time together by singing.